good morning again to each and every one of you. If you take and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 for our reading for this morning here. Luke, the very first chapter, near the beginning at verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of the incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Down to verse 24. After those days his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days in which he looked on me to take away my reproach from among men. That's the first event. Second event, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his sayings, and considered in her mind what manner of greeting this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is a sixth month with her, who was called barren. And here's the key to these two events, in verse 37, For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And so we have the two accounts. Sometimes we don't read these together. We read maybe either one or the other. But it was interesting to take a look at these two events together. You might say we're going through a transition period. Last week Jim talked about what? Between Malachi and Matthew. Silence. 400 years of silence, right? Where God didn't speak, but yet that doesn't mean he wasn't busy. He was certainly continuing on with his plan. He's not just one that just puts things aside. He's always continually doing things. And in this case here, it says, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Here was two impossible situations again. We have, again, a couple that is well stricken in years, or up in years, that maybe not even have children anymore, beyond the age of having children. Who else was like that? Abraham and Sarah. And so while we're moving into transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, yet we still have to keep going back to the Old Testament. There's a lot of things back there that everything ties back into. And so just like back in that time when it was an impossible situation, God provided, here again is another impossible situation for Zacharias and Elizabeth. It, so it seemed. But yet what were they asking? Sounds like they were asking for a child still. Let me see if I can find the verse here. Okay, yeah, right, 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy prayer is heard. Apparently they were still praying about this, that maybe God would somehow still provide. Why were they doing that? Well, it was interesting to find out that, and that's why we looked at verse 25 here, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days in which he looked on me to take away my reproach from among men. Apparently back then, because if you didn't have any children, it was looked down upon on you for not having any children. And so perhaps they were still praying, believing that God could still do something even though they were beyond the age. So they had a need. And God decided to meet that need. And when he decided to meet that need, were they ready? They were kind of shocked there. It said, fear not, in verse 13, Zacharias. But that was also made to Mary. Again, in verse 30, the angel said to her, fear not, Mary. So both of these occurrences, again, because she was young. Here's another case where they were old. Here she's young. I mean, she's just getting about ready to be married, because it says that she was espoused to Joseph. So she, I would assume, they had to be somewhat young. And so we have two different cases, but yet they're both impossible situations, and yet we have verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And so two impossible events, they have the comparison between one being old, one being young. They were both having fears about what they were going through and what they were experiencing. Some of the other things that were common, they had their two futures for their child that they were about to have made known here. Let's go back to verse 15 for a second. In the first case it says, for he shall. So you see many times there the word shall. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with. And so these are the future predictions for that child. And there's some more there. There's some also listed for there. Then there's also that same kind of thinking for the second one in verse 32. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign. And so there was, both of them were given future predictions as to their child, as to what their futures would entail. Most of the time we don't really know. We're trying to help the children through and figure out what they want to try to be. But here God says definite things these people are going to be doing. And so there's some similarities with regards to that. But there's a difference between the two of them in the responses that they have. What happened to Zacharias? We didn't read it. He couldn't speak. Why couldn't he speak? Huh? Because he doubted, because of disbelief. Let's take a look at verse 18. And Zacharias said unto the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel saying unto him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And so as a result of that, he was taken and made so he couldn't speak for a while, because he must have been praying for this. Well, here's the Lord met your needs, and now you doubted him. So in that sense, there's the judgment because of that. But what in regards to Mary? Well, she questioned also, how could these things be? But notice her response in verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her, so she believed that it was going to be even as he had said, even though she didn't really fully understand it. And so, while there's some similarities about things that have happened, they were both going to have a child, and other things, they were going to have this difference because of one believing and one not believing. So as I said, here we have a transition from the Old Testament going into the New Testament. But there's also the Old Testament bore out here still in verse, if you go back to chapter 6 for just this one terrific little verse, it says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." They didn't know anything different as far as the church age and the things that they were supposed to do then. All they had was what was in the Old Testament. And it says they were both righteous before God. They both walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And so they kept that which was given in the Old Testament, even up to this point, and followed through. That's what they were given. And it wasn't until after the New Testament and the things that we received there that now we realize that that's been replaced by something much, much better. But they did keep what God had given to them and were obedient in that part. So I wanted to point that out, that I thought that was a nice thing to look back as far as the Old Testament goes. You can turn back to Malachi, just for a verse there, chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." And it goes on to say something further. So who do you think that's talking about? John the Baptist. This person that was given to, or going to be given to, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And so God was going to take and fulfill his promise, and indeed it was to come through Zacharias and Elizabeth to have this person of John. And he was given the name. Thinking about the idea of fulfilling of Scripture, and if you take and just leave Christ out of the picture, for instance, for one moment here, and think of the different other things that were predicted in the Bible, and all the things that came to pass. In other words, like for instance, like Daniel's prediction about the governments that we're going to follow, like started off with Nebuchadnezzar's rule, that all comes to pass, and anything else that might fit into that category, everything that was in God's word has come to pass. It's all been fulfilled. So if Christ didn't come and die on the cross and was raised again, like we considered at Easter time, we looked at the end of his life at that point. We're sort of going back to the beginning part of his life now. If he didn't fulfill that part of it, then the rest of it doesn't make any difference. Even though you have a tremendous track record that everything is completely fulfilled, there's a lot of people making predictions out there about different things, but everything in God's word is fulfilled. And then when you put in Christ, back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you have to get by that one. Frank was talking about that the other week there, and talking and speaking about Genesis 3:15. That's where he first mentioned it, and that was fulfilled, and everything in between there. And so the fulfillment of Scripture is very important from the Old Testament. What was put in the Old Testament, what we've been looking at, has a great deal of significance for us even though it may be more difficult to look at and study. But there's that transition going from the Old Testament as we move on into the New Testament and the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. The things, as far as the material that we're looking at from the firm foundation, their thrust of the messages, man needs to take and realize from the Old Testament studies that there's no way that he can be saved. Nothing can save mankind. And that's the thrust of their whole course. As they look at all kinds of different things that were presented there, man cannot make his own way and save himself. And so the song that we had, that Jorge had, that we started our worship service again with, has one of those thoughts in there. Jesus, that name is love. Jesus, our Lord. Jesus, all names above. Jesus, the Lord. Thou, Lord, our all must be. Nothing good have we. So that's the first part of my message this morning. Nothing good have we. From the Old Testament, there isn't any way that we are any good to take care of our own salvation. But everything in the Old Testament points to the way that it is possible for that to be met. And that is pointing to who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament is very functional, and I mean very informational, and also very foundational, because it provides that basis. You can't make it on your own, but through Him you can, that He can take and save you. There is no other way for your salvation to take and have come into effect. Who can quote Acts 4:12 for me this morning? Who would like to do that? Okay. Neither is there salvation in any other. And so the Old Testament message, nobody else can save us. Nothing else can save us. And so that song had that thought in it. Second part of my message for this morning deals with this last part of the thought of this first song that we had. Nothing that's good have we, so we need His salvation. But perhaps we've accepted that. Perhaps we realize that we're a sinner and we've turned to Him and asked Him to come into our life. The second part goes on, nothing apart from Thee, Jesus our Lord. What happens after we're saved? Nothing apart from Thee is the suggestion of that song. I've heard it stated a few times over the last few months, but even a long time ago, the thought of the fact that perhaps many times people express my needs are not being met, whether it's through here or through some other means, some other conversations or whatever else. My needs are not being met. Let's take and look. If you're still in Luke, you should still be in Luke chapter 1 there. this time, take a look at verse 8. No, you were in Malachi probably there. Luke chapter 1 again. Go back to Luke 1 and verse 8. Listen to the reading of these two verses again. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went in unto the temple of the Lord. We realize that he was carrying out the Old Testament function still. As you think about that, let me just read it again. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went in unto the temple of the Lord. If you sort of get the drift of that terminology, it sort of sounds like what? It's the same old thing, kind of like, all right? Maybe it's to the point of, we could say, boring. You know, we keep doing the same old thing. We keep saying, oh, nothing's changed. It's another Monday. It's everything like it was. And sort of the wording there, I'm not saying that that's his attitude, but you can sort of see, like, you know, he was executing. In other words, just maybe you could say he's just doing the job. I'm not saying that's what he was doing, but that seems like in the order of his course, so he's just doing the same thing again and again and again, according to the custom of the priest's office, and now his lot was to do this. And you could say, well, perhaps this was just type of a boring kind of a thing, doing this over and over again. But I'm not saying that that's necessarily what was happening, but perhaps you could get that out of there. that that's what sometimes happens to us in the course of things that we do. And so if that was the case, let's say that was the case, he had this need. The need that he had there that he expressed was what again? What was his need? About having a child. And so they were praying about that. And as I said, here the Lord says, okay, you have a need. I'm going to meet that need. And when he decided to meet that need, he didn't hardly believe it. And because of his disbelief, he was struck dumb. And so the question would be, is here's the bright spot that came to Zacharias and Elizabeth, perhaps like it never had happened before. And God was ready to meet that need. Are we ready to take and meet when he's ready? Are we ready when he's ready? And so there was a particular need that they expressed. and he met it in a very strong way, a way that kind of surprised them. So the idea perhaps might be, you might say, well, what does need mean? Define what your need is. Sometimes we're really not maybe sure. We know that there's some sort of a need out there, some sort of a thought out there. So I put down some thoughts here. Some people might say that their needs are in one of the following areas, about a home maybe, or a vacation, or a job, or friends, or marriage. I mean, you could make all kinds of lists as to what your need might be and keep adding on to that. And I kind of at first had the thought that, well, perhaps, you know, like years ago, your needs may have only changed maybe, let's say, once a year or once a month. But now with the society that we live in our country, it almost seems like it's changing hour by hour. Things can change very rapidly and very fast. And so our needs might be this one minute and something else the next minute and something else the next minute. How do we keep up with all of that? How do we take and do things? What do people turn to take and help with meeting those needs? Again, I've listed some things that are, quote, spiritual to some people, such as the stars and astrology, psychics. I just saw something the other day on palmistry. It looked really kind of interesting, and it looked like it really could, you know, draw in a lot of people because of what the person did was take three women and three men and read their hands and put these couples together without knowing who, what couple went with who, and they're able to do that. And so it's kind of amazing what they did by just looking at it. So, you know, and people say, well, how can they do that? Well, Satan's, he's out there, you know, he's very active. Channeling, there's other, whatever it is, people are turning to these things to meet their needs. Other things that may not be spiritual that could be done, maybe you look at books or look at sports or, you know, having a dance or doing drugs or whatever else. I mean, so again, these two lists could be extended, I'm sure, quite a bit. As I was thinking about some of this, I was reading our Daily Bread back on Tuesday of April the 24th, and so I just read the little verse that they have on the side there first. Take and turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Okay, now that you have it, Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all of my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And so here's Solomon talking, and that was the verse that they had given. But I probably wouldn't have gotten it from listening to that. They changed the wording in there a little bit. From the Revised Standard Version, the verses go like this, and you can follow along. Perhaps this might be a little bit clearer. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart I cut my heart from no pleasure. For my heart found pleasure in all of my toil, and this was reward for all my toil. We don't mind maybe doing hard work if we can get some pleasure out of it. It's when we do hard work and we don't like what we do, what we're doing, that it kind of bothers us. But that's what he says. And then he goes on to say, then I considered all that, all that my hands had done, and the toil I had spent in doing it. And again, all was vanity and a chasing after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. The words that they use from another version, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. And God, in his miraculous way of illustration, just as I read that part of it, the wind kicked up really very strong, and I knew it was there, the wind. You didn't know, you can't see it, but you know it's there, you can hear it. You don't know where it comes from, where it goes. But he, in his, like I said, miraculous way, illustrated the wind. Could I get it? Could I hang on to it? Not in your life, you know. We can maybe harness it that they can do things for us, but we can't hang on to it. And it's all these things that are defined as maybe needs that we'd like to see met are like grasping for the wind. And so the second part of my message is on the thought of, not only can nothing save us from the Old Testament, as we see that illustrated, nothing can satisfy us neither, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what this verse goes over, and I was just thankful for this song this morning. Jesus, thy name is love. Jesus, our Lord. Jesus, all names above. Jesus, the Lord. Thou, Lord, our all must be. Nothing that's good have we, nothing apart from thee. Jesus our Lord. And so in Christ is found our salvation, and is also found our help for everyday life. You might not get the same thought about grasping after the wind with the word vexation of spirit. That sort of means to disturb or be annoyed, to be troubled seriously or tormented. But the idea is, I think you can go from from that case there and realize that you're troubled because you can't hang on to it. And so they kind of do fit together. So what can you do, you might ask, to take and meet your needs? Well, I put down, you have to realize that I can't meet your needs. You have to realize that other people can't meet your needs. You have to realize that this church can't meet your needs. That is, if you want to block out all the help that God can give you through those means. You know, sometimes we can take and block things out. People trying to help. I'm not saying that there isn't help in us and other people, but we tend to see sometimes try to give help, and it might be blocked out because we don't want to hear that particular thought or message. And we might hear something, but we really don't listen. And so in that sense, then we can't really be of a help. But the one thing I want to impress on you is that even if we fail, all of us, God can help. And that's why he's given us his word. And that's why you say, well, how can we take and solve our problems? Well, I'll give you another example about studying a little bit later. I mentioned you can study the plans here that Don and Larry have put together and so forth. Same thought here. But we have these different problems. Sometimes they creep up and they're defined as maybe what our needs are. And sometimes we don't even know what our problems are. That may be true in some cases, but I think perhaps more than that is the fact of we know what they might be, but we don't know what to do with them. We really don't know what to do with them. And so as you might go to other people or other organizations or whatever else, you might be told, here's your responses that you can do. And you might say, well, I don't like those answers. Or, okay, I'll go along with what you say, but then you don't end up following it along, or you do it, and you find either it's worked or it hasn't worked. So those are the kind of responses that you can do to some help that's offered. But really, it's kind of getting back to knowing what the will of God is for your life at each moment. How do we know what the will of God is for our life? That used to be a question that used to come up in young people's conferences a long time ago. They used to always ask panels that were put together as to, could you define what the will of God is for my life? And it's kind of easy to find because it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. You look that up and turn to that. I know many of you know that by heart, but I'd like you to turn to there for those that don't. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I'll wait till you get there. This morning, God's word is telling you, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It doesn't say anything about the will of God in that verse, but every thought is directed from that. If you're trying to get his approval, what does he want you to do? To study. Okay? So that's the will of God. That's one aspect of being the will of God. Right away, we don't like that because that's too hard. I don't want to do that. Just like Don and Larry have put these plans together, you might say, well, it's confusing for me. I don't understand them. It's too much work for me to study. Whatever you say, you know, that's okay. So we'd rather have somebody else do the work for us, but then as the work is given out or done, then we might be pretty critical of, well, I don't like this or I don't like that. But you really haven't put the effort in it yourself, you know. The thing I'm trying to say is you have to realize that it's your responsibility to take and help yourself with your needs. And I'm going to give you this as a test. Take and read God's Word for six months every day and have a little notepad on the side there and just mark down each day what you get out of it, some thought that you get or some blessing. You come back in 6 months, if you haven't gotten one thing down there, I'll be surprised. But you, if you have your sheet blank at the end of 6 months, you can show it to me. Okay? But that's part of studying. Just reading God's Word and seeing what God can give to you daily on a daily basis. Sometimes as we read things the first time, it's difficult. We used to get this all the time in school. You know, you read it and still don't understand it. You read it some more. And just still, as you kept on studying it and kept on meditating on it, finally something clicked and something went together. And you say, well, it's hard work. Yeah, I know it's hard work. But think about Satan. Satan's willing to do extremely hard work to stop you from doing anything. Extremely hard work to take and making you go a different direction, away from God. So if he's willing to do that much effort, maybe we need to put a little bit more time into it. We don't have the time. You really don't have the time not to. You don't understand what you're studying. As I said, here's a test. Try to keep meditating on there and trying to get at least one thought out of it. Put it down. Put it, write it down, because sometimes we forget. And here's a test if you really want to take a test. Take any portion of the Scripture and study it and try to get something out of it. Any portion. Why can I say that? It's God's Word, but what does he say about it? All Scripture is profitable. 2 Timothy, let's look up that one. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture, that means you can take any portion. And that might make it more difficult than some of the other portions, but you can take any one. If you really want to test God out and see what he can give you, I'm sure he'll bless you greatly by doing that. So here's one example of meeting our needs, of doing the will of God, to take and study something that you can do on yourself to help yourself out, and God will bless you for that effort. It's worth the time. There's this idea that has been put out in the literature with the Greek mythology, and you know, it holds a lot of really doesn't hold any water, you know, but from time to time you hear about some Greek gods or whatever else. But there is some, not mythology, but some myths that we kind of hang on to. And again, the one myth that I think is a myth anyways is the phrase, if only. If only I had known now what I knew then, I would have done things differently. to me, that's a myth because it's not really true. Many times, even though we learn things later on, we still wouldn't change, probably. And so we don't seem to take and learn from history. The Old Testament is full of history. And what does God say about that? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What I'm saying is we can't really say to God, well, if only I knew, God, what you had in mind. We don't have that excuse because he put history there. It says in verse 1 of chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant that all your fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Notice verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Not well pleased. Again, because why? They didn't do the will of God. Now these things were for our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them, as it is written. Now you might say, well, I'm not an idolater. You might say, I'm not like the people that sat down to eat and to drink and to rose up to play. You might say that I'm not like verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day, 3,000 and 20,000. But perhaps we fall in that first category there of the lusting of verse 6. But he's put this stuff down for us. Neither in verse 9, neither let us put Christ to the test, as some of them also tested him and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for an admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So we have the Old Testament for showing us that we can't meet our needs as far as salvation goes. We come up short. And it's only through the New Testament that we have the final answer to that through Christ and what he has provided. Second of all, we have the Old Testament as an example for us to take and help us for our everyday life, to learn the lessons that are there, to take and deal with our needs or our supposed needs. Deuteronomy chapter 10 for the last portion of scripture this morning here. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And verse 12. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. Now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of the heavens belong to the Lord thy God, and the earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord hath had a delight and thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people, as it is this day. Drop over to chapter 11 and verse 26. Without reading the rest of that portion in there, it says, verse 26, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. And so there's this blessing and the curse. If you will do this, I will do something else. If you decide to do this, I'm going to take and curse you. God has a funny way of bringing things to pass. Sometimes again, we've had these discussions, things that seem like the reverse has happened. I try to do the right things. I try to live by God's word, and all kinds of bad things happen to me. And yet I see all these people, they're doing all kinds of bad things, and good things happen to them. How come? Well, again, that's God's word and God's sovereign way of dealing with situations. But the comfort we get is from the scriptures in those situations and how to meet our needs. I was reading an article by Tom Brokaw with regards to the new book he put out. Sometimes the things that help take and put ourselves in perspective, some of the things we go through, and he was talking about those people that went through the Depression and World War II and so forth there. And he said the things that helped them, even though they went through a lot of difficulties and a lot of trials and a lot of sufferings, was what they went through. That helped develop their character, that helped develop their thinking, that helped do things for them that made them continue to go on. So sometimes it's the trials and the difficulties that help us to take and move on and move through. Nothing can say, so Christ is needed for your life, believe it. Nothing can satisfy. Christ continues to be able to meet your needs. Stop looking elsewhere. Also, just one last brief thought. What about his needs? Again, we went to the missionary conference in the morning, but I'll just read it here. I don't need you to turn to it. One last thought that I'll give you that we considered the other night here is these verses. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee. I'm sorry, that's not the right one here. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they were faint and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he saith unto the disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. What about his needs? You can be part of that. You can be involved in that, in meeting his needs. He also has needs and desires that he would like taken and met. We had another great song here this morning as we ended the song services of the morning worship service. Turn to page 301 of the Red Book as we had our morning worship time together. It says here, 301, I have walked alone with Jesus. Sometimes, as I said, when we have our needs, we try to look for other people, other churches, other organizations, other things, and they can't help us. So sometimes the walk seems alone. Many times it might seem alone. That's why you need God's Word. That's why you need to study it. That's why you need to take and spend time there, because He can provide things that you won't believe for your help. I have walked alone with Jesus in a fellowship divine. Never more can earth allure me. I am His, and He is mine. We're going to see Him forever and forever. The rest of the verses are great, too. I encourage you to take a look at that and read those. But I trust that you might realize that it's through Christ that takes care of our salvation and our needs for even after we're saved. And if you have any questions with regards to that, we'd be glad to take and talk with you. Uncle Dave, would you just like to close our time in prayer this morning, please?